Welcome back. Pull your chair back up to the table and buckle up, folks. Jesus would have us do children's ministry a little bit differently. The disciples are trying to keep the children at arm's length, away from Jesus. Don't bother him with this. And he points out, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Or I'm going to say that a little bit differently, Brent. I belong to such as these. I've come for them.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
When they try to prevent, as you pointed out, this is the language used in connection with baptism.
Yeah, and why do a lot of people in the United States, why do they not baptize their children?
Because they don't think they need it.
They're not sinners. Therefore,
right.
They don't need a Savior.
Correct.
Which pushed that to the ultimate conclusion. Then Jesus died for billions of people. Didn't die for billions of people. But that's not true.
Right.
Scripture says they died for all, including the little ones, because they're sinners. Psalm 51, Romans 2, and the whole first part of chapter 3, where all Jews and Gentiles alike, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God.
And you know, Brent, usually when you have those conversations and the people say, children don't need to be baptized. You know, it's almost like they put them on hold. They're not sinners.
But
they will become sinners later on. They will need a Savior. Or Jesus is a Savior for them, but not a Savior from sin. So where do you put these kids? You've put them in a limbo. And in those conversations, you know, when you ask about that, a lot of times then it goes back to, well, you know, God considers them on the basis of their parents and the faith of their parents. They're in because they were born to believing parents or something like that.
Or it's just they're not sinners. So therefore, they're going to go to heaven. Well, the scriptures don't teach that. There is not one verse in the scripture that teaches such a thing. It says just the opposite. I mentioned a couple of them, and I could go on and on.
Well,
and on.
Sinful from the time my mother conceived me pushes it back a little bit, doesn't it?
Yeah. And you know that. Well, that's the scriptural teaching. So again, if Jesus died for all sinners, including the children who are sinful by nature. They've inherited Adam and Eve's condition, the sinful condition. So people sin because they are sinners. That includes all of us. That's Romans 5.
So he really is the Savior of the world.
So don't keep these kids away from me, all right? And again, there's a reason why the verb do not forbid them or prevent them is included in here, because later on in the book of Acts, that verb is associated with baptism. That's
right.
Why the church has always associated this text with baptism, and that's why it's read in the baptismal liturgy. Don't hinder them. In other words, don't prevent them from coming to me so that I can put my hands on them and bless them in holy baptism. And more than just putting his hands on them and praying for them, he actually gives them his name. He actually gives them the forgiveness of sins that he won for them at Calvary.
No difference then between these children and the Ethiopian eunuch.
That's right.
The reference in Acts.
And I want to say one thing. Acts 2, 38 and 39, where Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. He says, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that promise, forgiveness and gift of the Holy Spirit, he says, is for you. That's gift talk. And it is for your children. And then he says, it is for all who are far off, which again dovetails quite nicely with Matthew 28. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay.
Adult and child alike,
yeah.
Jew and Gentile alike.
Yes, yes. Now, I want to back up a little bit because you informed me of something that I wasn't aware of this morning. And I've been watching for it, but, you know, I've been watching golf, the Honda Classic conclusion, and all that jazz, so I've been paying attention to the news.
Even table talk is affected by the weather.
In Florida.
Yeah, delaying golf matches, delaying radio prep. So, yes, big announcement this morning.
And as we record this, this is Monday, March 2nd.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
The Nebraska's law concerning same-sex marriage has been, the ban on same-sex marriage has been overturned by the judge.
Mm-hmm.
And he's allowed a one-week stay, and that's thought to give time for the Attorney General then to appeal to the Eighth Circuit Court. And for them to take up this consideration. So once again, As we were talking earlier, talking about marriage, that which God has instituted, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God's institution of holy marriage, somebody has a better word than God.
Mm-hmm. So I think I'm gonna say something that I hope is helpful for our listeners. What we are dealing with, I'm talking about the opposition, those who oppose the word of God, whether it's in the church or whether it's in, quote, politics or society. We are dealing with, and I'm speaking in general, we are dealing with a religion that poses itself in the realm of politics and what they call social justice. I'm going to repeat that. We are dealing with a religion. And it is the religion of idolatry.
Let me...
Go ahead.
So the pro-homosexual movement...
including marriage between these people.
Correct. Is a religion.
That's what I'm contending.
Because, see, most people, Brent, would say, oh, no, that's... don't mix church and state here.
I'm not mixing church and state.
Okay. Well,
let me... I'll say it again. This is a religion portraying itself as social justice or as good politics, which is good for society. That's how it always works. The old Adam always wants to give a pious and religious reason for its idolatry. And I say it on purpose. This is idolatry. It is the worship of the self, and it is the denial of God's word, which we've called what? Enthusiasm. Remember what enthusiasm is? Literally from the Greek, enthusiasm is en theos, God within. We are dealing with the religion of God withinners. Their word is divine. Their activities are divine. That's what I mean when I say this is a religion posing as politics, posing as social justice. And we must speak the truth to such things.
So, and I'll take a run at it a little differently. So we have people who covet that which has not been given by God.
Yes, good way to say it.
But so they try to get it in a way which only appears right. And by putting it in the political realm, in the social justice realm, it's a way of hiding the real issue at hand here, the real idolatry, the false worship going on.
I think that the church must identify it as this. Therefore, it can diagnose it properly so that we can call people to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus so that we will be able, with these folks, when they hear the word of God and they're repented by the Lord and they're faithed by the Lord, then we can pray Psalm 119 with them. Teach me, O Lord, I love your law. I love your word because it's like honey to my mouth, you know. Mm-hmm. It is the way of life. See, it is the way of life. Psalm 119, we should do a whole study on Psalm 119 one of these days. But that's another subject.
Okay.
But I wanted to say this because our listeners are, no doubt, are paying attention to what's happening in the state of Nebraska because we originate out of here.
Mm-hmm.
And no doubt the nation is again watching. So I just simply want to say that. I'm sure that there are many people who disagree with what I've just said, but I'm going to continue to say it because it's the truth.
Right.
And I'm going to speak truth to power on this one. That's what it is. I'm truly being prophetic, you know. My goodness, all these 1960s people are just, they're shaking in their boots because, oh, he's just stolen our mantra. Yeah, I just did. I just did it. That's right.
And yet you've said nothing new. You know, Brent Coleman simply is speaking the word of the Lord to the issue.
Truth to power.
Truth to power.
Yeah.
God's truth.
That's what the prophet Amos did. That's what all the Old Testament prophets did in Israel.
Because that, once again, that's the issue.
That's what Jesus did. That's what John the Baptist did. Always calling people to repentance.
Those who would rise up against the Lord in all different machinations, in all different forms. It's at the very heart of it, this is standing against God.
Yeah, think about
it. And a rejection of his word.
Yeah, think about John the Baptist preaching to Philip, who had married his brother's wife while his brother's still alive. And John said, this is not God pleasing. You must repent of this. And of course, we all know what happened to him. He was made shorter by a head. I hope that we're not made shorter by heads, although it's happening all over the world now.
Right. You
know? But again, back to what we're talking about in our first segment is, you know, for speaking the truth, there will be, humanly speaking, there will be a price to pay. But again, we don't despair because Jesus, again, in Matthew's gospel says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And this is what gives us the confidence to speak the truth.
Right.
Our Lord's promise that he'll stay with us. He'll see us through it. How that will be? Well, that remains to be seen. I'm not in control.
So once again, it's not just a political matter. It may seem to be in the political realm, but the Lord has a word to speak here.
Yeah, and so Jesus now in Matthew's gospel, he meets another God withinner who really poses as a very pious person. I mean, you can't get any more pious than this. You've got this rich young ruler. And he's a what? He's an idolater.
Right.
So let's check it out. Verse 16. You've got this man who comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Oops, that's a dangerous question. Eternal life's a gift. So, you know, the question's wrong. So
a little confusion of law and gospel here.
Yeah, slightly. So if you think you have to do something for eternal life, Jesus is going to answer the question in that way. Okay, I'm going to tell you what to do. And there's a reason why he says, I'll tell you what you have to do. It's because Jesus is going to try and lead this guy to despair of his doing and then only trust in him mm-hmm. for eternal life. Mm-hmm. Let's see what happens. 17, Jesus says to him, "Why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who's good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." Now, you see, we hear this. The old Adam hears this, keep the commandments. And the old Adam says, I can do it.
Right. And that's what this man is saying. And so Jesus, if you will, leads him by the leash a little farther down that road. Okay, you want to walk that way? Let's go down the road a little bit.
That's right. So this young guy says to him, "Well, which ones?" And then Jesus says, "Well, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now notice Jesus has taken him to the second table.
Right. This is how you love your fellow man.
Okay. Verse 20. The young man said to him, "Well, I've done all that, so what am I still lacking?" And that's when Jesus takes him to the first table of the law, and that's going to kill him.
We can't walk down this road any further.
Yeah.
I've taken you down this road, but still, you are not confessing the truth.
That's right. The young man says to him, "Well, I've kept all these. What do I lack?" And Jesus says, "If you would be perfect." Remember, Jesus, be perfect as my heavenly Father is
right.
perfect, earlier in Matthew's gospel.
Yep.
And that was, again, to show you can't. Trust in me only for perfection, my righteousness for you. In any event, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And you know what? I'll take care of you even when you're poor. Come and follow me.
You mean like deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me kind of stuff?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Now here Jesus then exposes him from the first table of the law, commandments 1-3. Will he fear, love, and trust in God, Jesus, above all things? And notice verse 22, I think it is. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The young man hears this, and what's he do? Does he follow Jesus? He says, "Oh, yeah, right, I'll do it. No, he can't keep the commandment here, can he? He goes away sorrowful. Why? Because he has an idol that he worships.
And the language of going away, I think, you know, you have to see this in your mind. This man departs from Jesus. Walks away from he who is the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, this is what the disciples were doing to the little children, keeping them away from Jesus and the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's what the law does, doesn't it? And it crushes us and says, you are one who's apart from Christ.
And it's because of his idolatry. The text says that he had great possessions. He had wealth. He had all the stuff that Americans want.
Yep.
He lives for that. Our whole lives are geared towards having all this, the toys, the stuff. So his idolatry is that he fears, loves, and trusts his possessions more than Jesus. He will not trust Jesus to take care of him without his possessions.
And that's what Luther would say in the Large Catechism. This therefore makes a god. This is the man's god, his possessions. As you say, his fear, love, and trust in them above all things. Above this Jesus who has come for loopholers like Brent and myself and you. Have a blessed week, folks.